last week, right, when we were learning about the ministry of the prophets, I know for me personally, a lot of dots from the Old Testament, you know, the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament was just pretty amazing. You know, like last week we talked about prophets being witnesses to all nations, and that brought to mind Acts 1:8 and Matthew 28. So then what happened was, during this past week, you know, I was asking the Lord, you know, what song should I share tonight? And while I was searching for the song, he kept drawing me to this particular song by Helen Baylor, and it's entitled The Sea of Forgetfulness. And when this was released in 1993, I really liked this song, you know, because of the melody, and more importantly, it covered the following verses. And I'm going to read three verses that this song covers. The first one is from Micah 7:19. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Psalms 103:11 to 12. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And then in the New Testament, it talks about Matthew 18, verse 22, whereby when Peter asked Jesus, you know, how many times should I forgive my brother? Right? And Jesus said, you know, if your brother repents, you know, forgive him not up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And we know that seven represents completeness. Now, looking at this song, I can't help but sense that when the songwriters wrote this song, they were thinking about the ocean being such a deep place whereby when God casts all our sins into the ocean, it will be forgotten. Hence the term, the sea of forgetfulness. Every music video out there pertaining to this song was about that. However, this song took on a whole new meaning for me this past week. It was not about what was going on above the water, but under the surface of the water in the context of water baptism. You know, when Jesus walked into the waters of baptism, it was a prophetic action because his death, burial, and resurrection was later fulfilled at the cross. When we go through water baptism, we are identifying with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. And when we come out of it, Romans 6:4 says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You know, just like John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus, water baptism prepares us for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Water baptism cleanses us from all our past sins, and when we come out of the water, we are now clean and emptied out of our sins. We are now ready to be filled with the Spirit of God. You know, when the Israelites came out of the Red Sea, you know, when they crossed the Red Sea and when they came out, they became a new nation because their lordship of Pharaoh was replaced by the lordship of God Almighty. It was a type of baptism. And in the same way, when we go through the waters of baptism, we are made clean and we become a new person under the lordship of our God the Father. And as you know, when we go through water baptism, right, that the whole process is completed within seconds, right? And rightly so, because we cannot put someone underwater for too long, right? But this song slows everything down so that we can see what is really happening in the waters of baptism. When we bring our repentance to God the Father and our belief in God the Son into the waters of baptism, it is the consummation of both our repentance and belief. The physical meeting the spiritual. The prose in the Old Testament, which allows us to catch glimpses of the thoughts of God, becomes poetry in the New Testament, which enables us to see and experience the heart of God. So may you listen to this song in the context of water baptism.
stand before you guilty and unworthy. How can I be forgiven and holy? And I know I break your heart, but you promised I could start all over. And all the things I've done, you place them each and every one into the sea of forgetfulness. You placed all of my sin, for I'm the one who keeps reminding you over and over again. Into the sea of forgetfulness, as far as the east from the west. 70 times 7, you've forgiven me, and you keep cleansing me and placing my sin into the sea of forgetfulness. In spite of all I've done, you still keep loving me. And I only need to ask, and you erase all of my past forever. My debts have all been paid, and they have all been washed away. Into the sea of forgetfulness, you placed all of my. For I'm the one who keeps reminding you over and over again. Into the sea of forgetfulness, as far as the east from the west. 70 times 7, you've forgiven me, and you keep cleansing me and placing my sin into the sea. Forgetfulness. It's your unfailing love that covers me and all my multitude of sin. It's your steadfast love that keeps reminding me I'm forgiven. Into the sea of forgetfulness, you placed all of my sin. But I'm the one who keeps reminding.
Amazing.
Wow. Angela, thank you. What a beautiful message as well as a beautiful song. I think we could just end this tonight right now. There's a lot to chew on of really good stuff that you just shared. And I want to thank you for it, Angela. It's beautiful.
You're welcome. Thank you.
It connects a little bit with our message tonight. So Angela and I don't speak about the music, and saw the same happen last week. I just love when the Spirit of God moves through his people and connects all this. It's really precious. Donnie, would you mind opening us up tonight with a word of prayer?
Not at all. Not at all. Lord, we just thank you for giving each and every person the opportunity to just be here tonight. And with Lord, we ask you to lift up their prayers. We'd ask you to lift up their unsilent prayers. Lord, we ask you that when people hear this message, that they just reach out and touch them. as we hope that it goes just far and wide. Lord, we ask you to just empower the speaker, give him the ability to bring your words through him as you see fit. Lord, we ask you to just give everybody an open mind and a heart to receive what they're about to hear. In your name we pray, amen.
Thank you, Don. Appreciate that, sir. This is week 3, and of course, we're still in our series here on the prophets. And as many of you know, I'm going to ask you, which I do every week, which is a tradition from the second teaching on, who here can remember what we spoke about last week? And were there any takeaways that you might have been able to connect some dots where things you might not have seen before? Anyone?
Well, I have pages of takeaways. I could try to condense it.
Sure, we'd love to hear what the Lord showed you.
Well, the first thing that really profoundly affected me was the song that Angela played, a beautiful song by Paul Wilbur, Show Me Your Face, which actually expresses one of the main themes of our series, the restoration of the God framework, that the God framework that's been lost. And in the last line of the song, the words were, Abba, show me your face. And Angela pointed out to us that Abba means so much more than daddy. It means, it implies an obedience to his authority as well as intimacy with him. And that just got me going. That took me days to unpack. And I realized, and you had said something at the end of the study last week that I connected with this song as well. So what I realized was that we are, through the prophetic ministry, we are continually seeking the face of God throughout our entire life until we have fully matured at the resurrection, when that which is complete and perfect comes, which is our glorified body, and then we'll fully see and know the face of God. And that just that really affected me to have as my goal to seek the face of God throughout my entire life, and to at some point reach the hope of being in the full stature of Jesus Christ and seeing him face to face. So that was the first thing, took my breath away. Thank you, Angela, for that teaching. And then you talked about, you mentioned that the first big discovery in this series had happened the week before, and that was that the prophetic ministry was for those outside of the church. And then last week, the second big discovery, surprise, was the realization that Israel, as an entire nation, had a prophetic ministry role. And you talked about how Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their wives, and their children, and their grandchildren were all called prophets of God. And you talked about how Moses, who was the supreme Old Testament prophet, he also engaged, in one story, 72 men who weren't even all elders to help him with the prophetic ministry. And then, how am I doing? All right.
Knocking it out of the park, Joy. Keep going. You're doing great.
Okay. Then you talked about how the prophetic ministry does not have any age limits, or you don't need training for it or a theological degree. God will put words in your mouth, and you just need to hear God and have a willingness to pass on what you hear. And you referenced Jeremiah as being only 17 years old when God called him to the ministry. Of course, that was partly because he had a curse on his family, being the son, being a descendant of Eli, that the males wouldn't live very long, but still, it's a very young age to be called to be a prophet. Then you talked about the two, what you call the two hopes for the future, the narrow and the wide. And the narrow hope you referenced in Deuteronomy, and that is when God is saying that I will raise up a prophet, a promise to Israel, will come a man who will speak to God with more power, depth, and authority, likened to Moses, mighty in message indeed. And of course he did, and that prophet was our Jesus, okay? And then the widening path that you talked about was also, that hope is also expressed in the Old Testament through Joel, where he says, one day the Spirit of God will fall on all sorts of people who will be the voice of God. And that is for our New Testament time. Then you talked about the end of the old prophets. The first prophet of the New Testament was John the Baptist. You said that water baptism is a prophetic action. And then that led to, of course, Jesus, the prophet of all time. And you talked about how many people in the Bible call him a prophet, the blind man, the woman at the well, from the road to Emmaus. I don't know how to say that name. Emmaus, maybe. Okay. And then you talked about how Jesus, the ultimate prophet, was a vertical speaking prophet. And what that meant was that Jesus spoke, he only spoke what he heard the Father speak, and he only did what he saw the Father do. So he was speaking vertically in the present time for the Father, as opposed to what's also important, the horizontal, which would be pastors and teachers who speak in the past tense. You know, they'll be teaching about the Bible, and that's the logos word. But the prophetic is the rhema word, the immediate word, the sword of the Spirit, which cuts very sharply and deeply, and that's the prophetic ministry. And then you pointed out that it all started in Pentecost, when Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. And Pentecost means the prophethood of all believers. And you pointed out the sequence. We read Acts 2 and saw that the sequence was, first they received the Spirit, they spoke in tongues, they started prophesying. That was to lay the God framework. They weren't, they were praising God, and they were glorifying God. They weren't speaking about Jesus yet. Next, the next in the sequence was that Peter then started preaching. Peter in the evangelist role started preaching the Son, Jesus. And then after that, the next step is being told to repent and being baptized. And the fourth step is receiving the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead. Okay, now let's see, what else did I find here in my notes? Am I not taking up too much time?
Keep going, Joy. You are doing fantastic. And I hope you're listening, Mr. Banks, because this she's calling it for the ladies here.
Thank you for your encouragement.
Sometimes it's proper to let them win.
Okay. Let's see. So you taught us that Pentecost was actually the reintroduction of the prophetic ministry of the people of God. Because between Malachi and the New Testament, there wasn't much Holy Spirit action, okay? And then so it kind of all started in Acts in the New Testament after Jesus sent the Spirit. And the prophetic ministry is the one ministry that God himself has singled out. And yet today it's the least spoken about, the least practiced. And then you went on to show us how Paul stressed the prophetic ministry, saying he would rather that we all prophesy. And through you talked about some of the epistles where the prophetic ministry, rather than any others, was emphasized. And then you talked about how many mainstream evangelical groups prefer to stick with the safety of their pastor, and often the pastor teaching about cessationist teaching, cessationism. Cessationist means that the gifts, including the gift and the office of prophecy, have ended with the apostles. And then you showed, well, through the Bible shows that this is absolutely the opposite of the truth when it comes to the ministry of the prophet. God wants a prophetic ministry. And in fact, you pointed out in the last epistle, the book of Revelation, that it actually says that there is a blessing for those who read, hear, and keep the word of prophecy that are written in this book. And then at the end it says, and the people who would add or delete anything from this prophecy in this book of Revelation would be cursed. So that kind of settles the discussion about whether cessationism is valid biblically. It's more of probably a man's tradition. And then we ended it with just the powerful statement, Jesus is the supreme prophet who wants the prophetic ministry to be multiplied by us. You said, wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody on this call tonight went out as a nation, just as Israel had done, went out as a nation in the prophetic ministry as prophets. So that got me fired up, sir. I just don't want to say anything that God didn't tell me to say. That's kind of where I've been this week. Thank you very much for letting me share the review.
Joy, I perceive thou art a prophet. Let me tell you something. I want to say this to our regular group. Joy has just set the golden bar for weekly reviews. That was really fantastic, Joy. And thank you so much for sharing that, because I think you have set up so beautifully the teaching for this evening.
Bravo.
Yes, bravo.
That was awesome. That was awesome.
Yes. Phenomenal, phenomenal job, Joy. Thank you. So tonight we get into the practical. And I think it was it Tammy last week who had asked us about how do we do this? And say next week we're going to get into the practical aspects of the office of prophet. And that question is, how do we begin? And that's what we're here to talk about tonight. So my question to you, how do we begin? Well, it all begins with this simple word, and that word is the word faith. And what I'll do is I will have our first reading tonight. And Joy, since you did a phenomenal job, if you could do our first reading out of Romans chapter 12, verse 6 for us, that would be a great departure platform for us after setting us up so wonderfully.
We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith.
Thank you so much, Joy. Now, that's very important what Paul is saying there, okay? So what the Apostle Paul is saying here is, listen, if you exercise the gift of prophecy, you should exercise it in proportion of your faith. And so that is a great place to begin. And for many of us, if you remember last week, and Joy, you mentioned this in your recap, how Jesus spoke vertically. In other words, what Jesus was doing as the supreme prophet, he was sharing with us the very words of his Father in real time, versus teaching and preaching, which that's the horizontal portion where you're teaching what God said in the past. And because of this office of prophet is so strong in the sense of you're giving God's word in real time, for many of us, it probably takes far more faith to prophesy than it does to teach or even to preach. And I'm sure Bearcat and Donnie and others that have taught, and Richie, and the rest of you, Mr. and Mrs. Highlands, those of you who are teachers out there, you could probably agree, it would take far more faith, it seems, to prophesy than it would to preach or even teach. So you have to ask yourself, what kind of faith is it that we need? And it's simple. And I think you'll like this. We simply need the kind of faith that believes that God still speaks. And guess what? He still wants to speak to us today. God wants to say something to us today. But guess what? If you believe, for example, that the 66 books of the Bible is everything that God ever wanted to say, and that maybe God doesn't want to or even need to say anything else, then this ministry of prophet is probably not going to be something for you. But I want to tell you tonight, God is longing. God is absolutely longing to speak with every one of us. And God's only limitation is that he cannot find enough mouths to do it. You see, God's wanting to speak with people. In fact, we worship a God who loves to speak. And we don't have to beg him, saying, listen, God, please, please, God, say something. Right? And just think about this. If you and I speak of a God who we do not expect also to speak to us, I'll say that again. If we say that we believe in a God who we speak to, not expecting him to also speak to us, how is that any different than us speaking to idols? Ever thought about that? And even more so, rats, it's a thought, isn't it? How is that not treating God like an idol?
Excellent question.
Huh? Well, on the most part today, we're the ones doing all the talking, and we're merely treating God like he's an image. And that's much akin to that famous godless man named Nietzsche. It's so important for us to believe in a God today who wants to speak to us. And I think it takes that kind of a faith if you're going to exercise this office of prophet, which is something that God has given for every one of us in the body of Christ. And as Joy so beautifully mentioned, Pentecost was the reinauguration of the prophetic ministry where God would call a holy nation of believers. And that's us today in the body of Christ, through which this ministry of prophet has continued since Christ's ascension. Are you there yet, Bearcat?
Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone arise. It shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him.
Thank you, sir, for reading that.
Absolutely.
So what's going on? Let me tell you what's going on in this chapter. Habakkuk is basically ridiculing idolatry. And what he's essentially saying is, listen, you guys always take idols and you bow down to them, saying, listen, speak to me, speak to me. Talk, say something. And guess what? The idol doesn't say anything. And then Habakkuk says this, but Jehovah is in his holy temple. Let all the earth remain silent before him. So in other words, what Habakkuk is saying is that God is in his temple. So shut up and listen. You don't have to try to force words out of God. You know why? I'll tell you why. Because God is longing to communicate. And again, the trouble is, we're the ones that are doing too much of the talking. And we're treating God like an image, not expecting him to speak. How true is that of most meetings that you attend in church ministries and in private prayer? We're far better at talking to God, aren't we, than listening? And listen, the prophetic ministry cannot be exercised unless there's listening. In fact, the prophetic ministry can't function apart from that. So here's the first thing regarding how we get started, okay? Faith is needed. So what we need to believe is this. We need to believe that God still speaks to us today, right? Generally speaking, and in fact, God's doing just that. In general, he's speaking, right? That's what the Bible's all about. We have a God who is longing to get through to people. And I believe with everything that I am, guys, especially in these times that we're in and all that's going on around us, especially in this Patriot movement, God himself is longing to communicate to this nation. And God's not reluctant to do it. I believe he's longing to do it. God is looking for a people who will come to him in a simple faith and just say, Lord, what do you want me to say? Either to my neighbor or to my nation. I don't know about you. I believe in a God who's still talking. And he still has things to say to each one of us, as well as to the rest of the world. And the second step, as far as how we begin, begins with a faith that believes that God wants to use you as a mouthpiece. I believe God wants to use every single person in this room tonight as a mouthpiece. And I want you to ask yourselves, is that too much to ask of your faith? To believe that your mouth could be used to utter the words of God? That's the kind of faith God wants us to have. And thirdly, I want to remind you, and we covered this last week, the prophetic ministry is a gift of the Spirit. And guess what that means? It means this. If you are not open to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, namely the gift of the Spirit, then the prophetic ministry won't appear anywhere in your life where you walk. Do you remember last week we spoke about John the Baptist? Both Angela mentioned it, as did Joy. He was the herald for Christ when he came for his earthly ministry. And you know, I wish that everything that John the Baptist said would also be preached today as firmly as John did. especially with regard to two of the things that John said. You see, John had this great emphasis on repentance in water baptism. And as Angela mentioned in the beginning, it's a prophetic act. And the second verily came from Joy in her recap. But John had a great emphasis on repentance and baptism. In fact, John had a great emphasis on many things. But there were two fundamental things, though, that I wish John had said then that would be said today. And the first one is this: Behold the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. You guys with me on that one? Wouldn't that be a good one today to preach boldly?
Yes.
Yes. But here's the other one. There's one coming after me who was before me. He's mightier than I. And guess what? I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. I baptize you in water, but he will baptize you in Holy Spirit. That was John the Baptist's message. And yet, it's that specific statement, he will baptize you in Holy Spirit. And it's that part of John's ministry, which he said publicly. It's that part of the phraseology that John used that we've all become so scared of today in the body of Christ that we don't use that term. He will baptize you in Holy Spirit. You don't hear much of that in preaching today from the pulpits. You don't hear many messages or sermons on that because we become so scared of that term. We don't even use it in the church. And it's especially true of those who are outside of the Pentecostal stream of our faith. And it scares many in the church today to use such terminology. But guess what? Those were the words of John. You know, that fear is especially true amongst evangelicals. And yet, it is the ministry of Jesus to baptize in Holy Spirit. So guess what that means? If you haven't been baptized yet in the Holy Spirit, you cannot expect this ministry to begin to manifest and operate in your life. That's the whole reason why Pentecost took place. If you remember, as I mentioned to you all last week, it was to re-inaugurate the prophetic ministry. It was as if to say, when Jesus spoke, he said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And he was calling them back to the words of Isaiah. And what Jesus was saying, you shall be my prophets in both Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Because if you look in the Old Testament, during the days of Isaiah, where it's mentioned in chapter 43 twice, where God says, you shall be my witnesses. What he's saying is, you shall be my prophets. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that moved at Pentecost, where God got a hold of what first with prophets? Their mouths. Remember the recap, Joy? You said at Pentecost, they all received the Spirit, and what did they do?
They spoke in tongues and they prophesied. They did not yet evangelize about Jesus.
That's right. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that God got a hold of the mouths of his prophets. And we saw last week, he commissioned them as a nation to be the light to who? The Gentiles. Now notice that Jesus didn't say, you must be my witnesses. He said that when the Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power and you shall be my witnesses. And, you know, the Spirit of God got a hold of their mouths first And I'll tell you why the Spirit of God wants to get a hold of our mouths first. In fact, I used to preach this when I was an Assemblies of God pastor. I used to get into the pulpit and say, listen, remember, I preached this on a Sunday. You guys would get a kick out of this. I said, listen, I want to show every one of you here tonight the part of my body that causes me to sin the most. And you could have heard a pin drop at church. And I went up and I just stuck out my tongue. That little member of our body in our mouth. James 3 tells us in verse 6, says the tongue is set on fire by hell. And it's that tiny little member of our body that gets you and I into the most trouble. And it's no wonder as to why that's the very first thing I believe that God wants to get a hold of in every one of us. And this is also why you'll discover that the majority of the spiritual gifts have to do with speech. Have you ever noticed that? Read through the spiritual gifts sometime, okay, in your own private study. You're going to discover most of the spiritual gifts have to do with speech. Why? Because it's our tongue, which is the first thing that God wants to get a hold of. In fact, it's why James tells us also that those who are able to bridle their tongues, he said they're perfect people. And they're able to bridle their entire body as well. And guess what? God also wants our bodies as well as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. In fact, he says that's our reasonable worship to him. But on Pentecost, God was foremost after a prophetic people, which was his desire. And guess what? It still is. It tells us they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, whom they had all received, and they all began to speak. But guess what? It wasn't as much them speaking as it was God who was speaking through them. None of them were saying anything that they had prepared. They didn't write out a script. None of them knew what they were saying because they were speaking languages unbeknownst to them as they spoke. But God also sent the Spirit as interpreter. And every man was hearing in his own native tongue. And guess what? Everyone in that upper room had become a mouthpiece for God. And not only that, people were hearing. And there's something I want to say tonight that's going to probably be considered very controversial to many in the body of Christ, especially those outside of the charismatic streams of Christianity. But it needs to be said. I believe that the prophetic ministry has been restored today. And I believe that God has restored it through the charismatic movement. And unfortunately, the charismatic movement has subsequently been labeled as being demonic, especially by many inside of evangelical circles, especially by those such as John MacArthur.
Yes.
And you know, it's true. And what I find interesting about this, guys, there's a lot of songs which emerged through the charismatic movement throughout the years. And a lot of those songs have been picked up by most of the church at large throughout all of the mainline denominations, even amongst people who cannot stand the term charismatic. But guess what? They're singing the choruses of those songs, the songs which came from the charismatic movement. And from those who God would use to write those songs. And you're going to notice something. Wherever the Spirit of God is moving, there always follows new music. Because what is music? It's moving air. Whether it's strings, percussion, your voice, it's moving air, which is what? Ruach. What is the Spirit? Ruach, right? So wherever the Spirit of God is moving, there's always new music. But if we fail to recognize that the prophetic ministry reemerged through the charismatic movement, I believe God's going to be deeply grieved. And I'll tell you why. Because it would mean that the movement of the Holy Spirit, which began through the charismatic movement, would finish up much the same as the Welsh revival, as well as the Azusa Street revivals did, would finish up the same. It means it would finish up in this performance-based form of repetitive singing. And you know what? That kind of a form of worship, of repetitive singing, has been described as spiritual masturbation. And I'll tell you why. That's a form of worship that is more concerned entirely with its own blessing and edification. And it's forgotten that God sent his Spirit so that we can speak to the whole world. About who? About him. You see, when God sent his Holy Spirit at Pentecost, it was for the sake of the whole world. It wasn't just for the sake of the church. It's true. And as a pastor, people used to come to me regarding the praise and worship service that would take place in the morning, saying, "Listen, Pastor, I really entered in this morning. I was so edified by the worship." And guess what? As those people left, I would often be left wondering in my mind, I'm glad that they were blessed, but what did God think about it? What did God think about the worship? Do you know what I mean? It's as if the songs of praise were there to edify them rather than them being praise and worship unto God. And there's a third thing I want to mention tonight regarding things needed to get started with this office of prophet. Now, the first two things I mentioned, having faith, right? Having the gift of the Spirit through Spirit baptism. Here's the third thing. Develop the art of listening to God. Very, very important. John Banks, could you do our third reading? It's going to be out of the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, verse 18. And it's very telling.
Jeremiah 23, verse 18. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it?
Notice it was Jeremiah the prophet. And who was he addressing? He was addressing the false prophets. And what he was saying is they had not stood in the counsel of God and listened to his words. So my question would be, where did these false prophets get their messages from if they didn't get them from God? In Jeremiah 23, he pretty much says that they got their false prophetic messages from their own vain imaginations, and it came from their own darkened hearts and not from God. So what were these false prophets doing? They were speaking horizontally rather than vertically. There's a big difference between "thus said the Lord" versus "thus says the Lord." If you remember, we spoke about that last week, right? But unless you get a prophetic message from God directly, it cannot be a prophetic word. Now, I don't want you to be afraid tonight, guys, okay? In fact, I want to encourage every one of you to believe that God will put words in your mouth so that you can speak. And those words will be words that come directly from him. So in order to hear his word, we have to listen, right? So I'm going to give you some great advice right now. And you could take this to the bank. How do we listen to God? That's a great question, right? Well, we've heard a lot, for example, about intercessory prayer. But how many of you have ever focused on interrogatory prayer? Have you ever thought about that? Interrogatory prayer. versus intercessory prayer. In fact, I want to make a case tonight for interrogatory prayer for our times. Here's what I mean by that. It's like interrogation. Okay, that's the key word. Interrogatory prayer is the kind of prayer which asks God questions. And I'm going to give you an example of that tonight. Back in the book of Habakkuk. In fact, Angela, if you could go to the very beginning of Habakkuk. And I don't believe it was Habakkuk's intention necessarily to be a prophet. But we're going to see that that book begins with Habakkuk crying out to God. And God, it's like he's just, why are you standing there doing nothing about the state of our nation? It's filled with violence, contention, wickedness. And you're going to see Habakkuk was crying out. Angel, could you read that for us? First two verses.
Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1 to 2. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save.
See, he's crying out. You can read on, Angela.
Sure. Verse 3. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds.
Perfect. Thank you, Angela. Notice something, guys. Habakkuk was crying out to God. How much longer, Lord, will it take for you to hear me? How much longer are you going to have me praying about this, Lord? How much longer are you going to make me look at this injustice? He was essentially battering away at God. And you know what Habakkuk was saying? God, I want to hear from you. Answer me. You know, it's funny because whenever we talk about the problem of unanswered prayer, I believe we in the body of Christ may be getting it all wrong. Okay, I'm going to share with you what we really mean by that term, unanswered prayer, is that the prayer that we prayed had no result. What we should really be talking about are prayers that get no reply. Do you understand the difference between no result and no reply? I'll share it with you. A reply is when God says something, but a result is when God does something. Are you all with me?
Yes.
Let me expound on that a little bit. To say that I prayed and God didn't do anything, that's an unanswered prayer with in terms of results, okay? But it might have been that an unanswered prayer could be in terms of a reply. I'll give you an example. Lord, take this thorn out of my flesh. Lord, take this thorn out of my flesh. Lord, please take this thorn from my flesh. Shut up, Paul. I'm trying to speak to you. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now that's an answered prayer, isn't it? Paul got a reply.
Might not be the answer he wanted, but he got something.
You see? The prayer that gets replies are the prayers that hammer the gates of heaven. And they're bold prayers. They're almost impudent prayers, right? And if you study the prayers of Moses, you're going to find that most of the praying prophets in the Old Testament were impudent. They would cry out to God asking them questions, and they were waiting and expecting God to answer. And as Angela just read, God did answer Habakkuk. Habakkuk, I'm going to do something about it. But if I told you what I'm going to do, you wouldn't even believe it. And that's why I haven't told you. He wouldn't have believed it. If God had told Habakkuk what he was going to do, and Habakkuk said, Lord, you couldn't do that, if he told him. You're too pure for that. You couldn't stand by and look at iniquity. You couldn't do that, Lord. Habakkuk was crying out for his nation. Maybe God wants to show mercy. How many of us wonder, God, what are you going to do about the United States of America? Lord, how do you feel about our nation? Lord, are you finished with us? If God were finished with us as a nation, I don't know about you guys, I'd probably want to go to a place, maybe a third world country, where he's not finished. And maybe join up with the body of Christ there. Right? So we can go lay the God framework. But it's not evangelists that we need right now. You know why? Because they're doing too much talking. What we need right now in this world are prophets who hear from God. People who are willing to speak his words to the nations. And guess what? Asking God questions in interrogatory prayer is a shortcut and to get answers from him. So in a very simple way, when praying about something that's troubling you in our nation, try asking God how he really feels about it. We don't do that today. Let me tell you something. I use the Facebook platform for digital warfare. All right? And I've got this friend on there, Christian friend of mine, who's very judgmental toward our nation. And it's funny because the other people on Facebook call him Doomsday Doug. And much like Doug, there are many in the body of Christ today crying out for the prophets to come. Why? To tell every one of us in our nation how wicked we've become. And guess what? I find myself more and more going before God to ask him, God, how do you feel about that? And you know what I find God saying? I find God saying that he's got stronger negative feelings about the church than he does our nation. I want the nation to hear of my mercy. And they haven't heard it from you. See, I find God's heart is with the nation more than it is with the church. Especially at this time of our history. You got so many people running around praying for judgment to fall upon us. Here's the fourth practical thing, okay, about being a prophet and part of listening is how do we deliver the message? So it's just as important to ask God in prayer when, where, and how we deliver a message. And it's important to ask, what is the message, right? More than anything else, it needs to be delivered. What did Paul say about the spirit of the prophet? Do you remember? Paul says the spirit of the prophet is subject to who? The prophet. Those are Paul's writings in the New Testament. I read that sometimes and I think it's funny. You know, I would have expected Paul to say that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the spirit. But Paul doesn't say that. And guess what? That puts an incredible responsibility on each one of us. I'll tell you why. God will put a message into our mouths, but it's our responsibility as to when and how we deliver it, as well as where we deliver it. And if God gives you something to say to an individual, for example, God would also entrust you with the responsibility of using your own discretion as far as how you deliver that message privately. So the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. And if God gave you a word for an individual, you likely wouldn't deliver it in a public setting. But the problem today is that and this one thing that brings the office of prophet into disrepute is this bad gauging of the time and occasion to deliver the message. So it's important to ask God how and where and when. So, and in practicality, I think the ministry of prophet should be started only amongst groups of loving disciples of Christ. You know why? This way, when you start, you'll be safe. And I'll tell you why, because loving fellow believers are more apt to come to you in private to correct you if maybe the word you spoke didn't come from the Lord. But if you're not open to correction, you're not likely cut out for the prophetic ministry role. We have to be open to correction. Because the Bible tells us every prophecy should be weighed and judged. And there are others out there. Many of you probably encountered them in the body of Christ. You ever run into a person, it just seems the Lord is always speaking to them. And they bring a word in such a way that would deny any possibility of anyone coming to them to correct them. Those are the people out there. God told me this. God told me that. So in other words, if you go to them lovingly and say, you know, I don't believe it was God speaking, they're going to tell you, you don't have a problem with me. You have a problem with God. It's as though these people don't want to be corrected. Have you ever run into somebody like that?
Few.
Oh, yeah.
You can say, thus says the Lord, as if to say that if you have any problem with what I'm saying, you have a problem with God. Now, if that's in the heart of a person speaking, then they're not open to loving correction. But how many of you know that correction from others in the body of Christ is for our protection as well as theirs? So it's important that every one of us be open to correction when we exercise this gift of prophecy. You see, the gift needs correction. It needs that loving discipline. And if we have that amongst a group of loving believers, it's a great grounds for training and its development. Blessed are those who are part of a fellowship of loving believers who will foster that environment that's necessary so that this gift can develop. You know what that means? It means leaders in every assembly, I pray that God would give them the heart to make room for the office of prophet. So this gift can not only be developed, but to be manifest in an environment that is firm and yet loving. Be blessed, guys. We'll see you next week, okay? At the same place and at the same time. God bless all of you. Have a great evening and a great week.